We are in Leviticus chapter 26. Almost done with Leviticus. And in this chapter, now God is preparing them to go into the promised land. Now they've been in the wilderness now, not too long. They're still learning the law. But and they don't know that they're going to be in the wilderness for the next 40 years. But God's intention was to get them into the promised land within about 2 years. And so here God is just giving them the instructions. But what he's doing here, the following is actually like a contract, like an agreement. These are the kind of contracts I'd write up for my kids, or anytime we're watching somebody else's kids, I write up contracts for them. And that is, if you do this, then I'll do that. And it's that simple. If you don't do this, then I'll do that. But the difference between God and us is that God always follows through on his end of the contract. Often we give our children some sort of ultimatum, and then they fail on their part, and then we fail to follow through. And that's what makes rotten kids, by the way. But God is perfect on his end of the contract. And so what we have here is just basically, you know, sowing and reaping. What we're going to look at here in chapter 26. Now, this was specifically for the Jews. The details we're going to see in these warnings, they're not for us. And what I mean by that, they're not for us, and that you and I are not going to be attacked by an enemy out there other than in the spiritual realm. These are all material, physical things that God is talking about for their lives. But it's different with us. And so while we are not to look at the details of this and say, oh no, we are subject to the details of this, well, there's still spiritual application, and we know that. From Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. You and I have received chastening from the Lord. And we can make that application when we look here at this chapter. Now, this doesn't mean that every pain in your life is a divine wooden spoon, because we live here on earth, on a cursed planet, in these bodies. And there's always pain here, regardless, as Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. I mean, it's just planet Earth, all right? But regardless, you and I know that there's always something to learn through adversity. And I'm glad for that. And we will either learn patience through just the natural adversity of the world, or even the adversity that results from sin, even our own sin, we will learn something from it. But now, as God is getting them ready to go into the promised land, he breaks out the contract. And with that said, let's pray. Father, just ask you to bless this time. Thank you for bringing me home safe. Thank you for the work you're doing in us, and we pray that you would do a deeper, better work, and that we would hold still for you to do that. We want to ask you to forgive us for the areas of our lives and our hearts that do not trust you, and ask you to reveal those parts of us that don't trust you, and that we would be honest about it. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't get duped by our own thoughts or by the enemy's words, but that we know that you are all good in every way. So, Lord, help us just to give ourselves up as we look at your word today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. He reminds them of things he had reminded them before on several occasions. Okay, guys, here's the deal. Remember, no idolatry. Don't be carving stuff and bowing down to it. Because idolatry, well, first of all, because he says so. He is the only God and that's it. But as far as just pure logic and common sense, idolatry is what it does, it lessens your view of who God is. As you're trying to stuff God into this little box of something that you have carved out of stone or wood. And keep the Sabbaths, not just the weekly ones, but also the annual Sabbaths. And every Sabbath that God had told them about and commanded, they were to keep those. Very important. Also, reverence my sanctuary. And that is that, understand that the sanctuary that he had told him to construct, that was that's his home, that is his tent. And so he's talking about his presence, and understand that his presence is there. And so these first two verses puts everything on that foundation of who God is. God is holy, God is unique, God is to be worshiped, he is to be reverenced, and this is his world, his universe. This is his kingdom. And so everything rests on that foundation of who he is. And so now we get into the contracts, all of the sowing and reaping. And so if, verse 3, you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword shall not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. This is awesome. What a great deal. God says, you walk with me, you're covered, and that's it. There are, by the way, I counted them, 27 I wills spoken by God in this. God will do the work. Even in that time of the law, while so much was expected of Israel, even the impossible was expected of them to keep the law, yet God did so much on their behalf, as we see throughout the Old Testament. But these 27 I wills are dependent upon a couple of if yous. If you do this, then I will. And so you're going to obey or you're not going to obey, and it's that simple. But if you obey, then God's plan is to bless. God will bless obedient children, both for Israel in those days and now in the age of grace. God's intention, big time, is to bless his kids. And his only requirement for that blessing is that you and I walk with him. That's pretty much it. I know, you know, I just got back from the Bible college, and it is amazing to me how many young people, you know, they want to talk to me and ask me about what God's supposed to do with their lives. You know, what are you going to do with my life? You know, they come say, how can I know God's will for my life? And I always give them the same answer, and I don't think any of them have ever liked my answer. But the answer is simply what God says to Abram in Genesis chapter 17. He says, Abram, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will, and I will, and I will, and I will, and I will. And a ton of I wills follows that. And so God's will for your life and for my life is simply that we would walk with him today. Well, yeah, but should I be this, or should I be a plumber? Should I be an astronaut? Should I be you know, a cowboy? Just be a Christian today. And it's not bad to make future plans. And you make those plans, you use wisdom, but today you are a Christian, and that is God's will for your life. You walk in holiness today. And from that point on, then God can use you. God can do anything with you. He would be able to direct you and turn you this way or turn you that way. But too often, we get so wrapped up in what we're going to be, we forget just the simplicity of this very first thing, and that is just walk with God. And so, notice he's saying to the Israelites here, if you walk with me, if you just do what I say, then you'll see it says that God promises his provision, his protection, and his peace. It's not my intention that all of those started with the letter P. I'm not one of those kind of teachers. But I can't, I'm just not that cute. But it just so happens that all of those start with the letter P on accident. But that is what he promises here. And the Israelites would, throughout their history, they would experience all of these blessings. And notice in verses 7 and 8, it says that, you know, you're going to chase your enemies, they'll fall by the sword. Five of you will chase 100, 100 of you shall put 10,000. And it's like, that's crazy. Well, we would see that happen. We see it in Judges, even chapter 7, with Gideon and his 300 men wiping out 120,000 Midianites. 1 Samuel chapter 14, Jonathan and his armor bearer wiped out a bunch of Philistines. You know, he says, hey, if God wants to wipe him out, doesn't matter if he does it with few or a whole bunch. And so this faith that Jonathan had was like, let's go, God's on our side. And so the confidence that Jonathan had was there because Jonathan was walking with the Lord. And if you're confident that you're walking with the Lord, and I'm not talking about just, you know, you are perfect in every way. No. You're walking in the light. In other words, you allow the Lord to correct you along the way. You desire His ways. You desire His character in your life. You desire His fruit. When these desires are there and you're walking in that direction, then this is what would happen. And so, and like I said earlier, these are material, physical blessings, and God still blesses you and me that way. He provides for us. Jesus promises us in Matthew chapter 6 that He'll provide for us. If we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, then we don't have to worry about that stuff. But God does a deeper work in us. You'll notice the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It seems the Old Testament, every blessing had everything to do with worldly riches. But in the New Testament, the blessings are in the heart and in the eternity. But remember that the Old Testament are shadows and pictures of things to come. And so when God talks about fruitfulness in the Old Testament, he's showing us the fruitfulness that will be in us and coming from us personally. And so, so God's doing a greater, deeper work in us. Ephesians 1. Verse 3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so if we walk with Him, we will have fruit. And we see that fruit in Galatians chapter 5. John chapter 15, you know, be attached to the vine and there will be fruit. But also, the Lord has given us His provision and His protection, His satisfaction that, you know what, we're going to be okay. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. He has given us protection. He has given us safety. 1 John 5, 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. And so if we know we're seeking the Lord, if we know we're walking with God, the enemy can't get us at all. And so we would dwell in that safety. But understand, this is how we look at this in the Old Testament. Understand that God wants to do more in us than He wants to do around us. Too often we're so focused on the around us part. And we pray for all the around us things. But the Lord's got greater plans for you than that. And so, what a great promise for them. Man, you guys are going to be great. All you got to do is obey me. And so verse 9, for I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. That's where there's going to be a fresh flow of God's provision for them all the time. There's not going to be a point at which they got to, like, you know, just try to make it to the end of the month. It's just always going to be there. It says, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. He promises them his presence. Understanding that it is his presence that we need most of all. It is him that we need most of all. Understanding that he is the great reward, not the daily things that come to us. He gives us all that, but he is our reward. As God had told that to Abram in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. And so, this sounds great. What a deal. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bonds of your yoke and made you walk upright. And God says, remember, never forget what I have done for you. I took you out of that situation and you begged me to get out of it. And so now I have broken those bonds. You are set free. And now you belong to me, because if you're not going to be a slave to sin, you must be a slave to righteousness, because you're going to be a slave to something. And that's just our nature. And so don't forget. For you and me, never forget where you came from, how God saved you. And this is all a wonderful deal, guys. God does all this, and all I have to do is be with him. All I have to do is be on the bus, and I go where the bus goes. It's that simple. Okay. Boy, what a great deal. What happy news. Oh. But the following are not only just only judgments, warnings of judgments and chastisements, but the following, these are prophecies. In fact, I was just thinking about this yesterday and today, just over and over again. I think really this is an amazing chapter, because It is absolutely prophetic. And there's no way that this could have been written after the fact of these things happening. Because as you look at, you know, from Judges, you know, Joshua, Judges, and through the Kings, you know, their Bible at that time was the first five books. It was the law. That was their Bible. And so as each generation lived and died, each generation went by, it came to a point where they were doing everything God told them not to do. And God would do to them exactly what he said he would do to them. And so, I mean, and the details are astounding. So, here we go. So these are prophecies. Verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not observe these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant. Okay, before I get, I know it's a comma there, but I want to stop. Okay, he's saying, now look, if you don't obey me. Now, you and I have a lot of great reasons for not obeying God. I think one of them could be trust, a trust issue with him. Our policies we feel in our heart might be better than God's. I learned recently, and I don't think this might be very healthy to share with you, but I learned that, you know, I can be afraid of the will of God. I think it's just in the midst of all the spiritual battle that when I am just so in tune with the Lord, when he and I mean, I'm telling you, the Lord and I had an awesome time down in South America. I mean, amazing time. He revealed things to me I didn't like, and I wish I could describe it to you. But I learned, I might as well say this, we're family, right? I learned that I still carry superstition with me. And that there's an enemy who will tell me things the same that he told Adam and Eve. And then he'll say, well, so God's really not in it for good for you. Now, ultimately it's going to be good, but you're going to go through a meat grinder. Now, if you really want to get close to God, get ready for the meat grinder. And so when I have these amazing times with the Lord, in the moment, I'm so grateful and so ashamed that I haven't been there in a long time. And then there I am with the Lord. And then as soon as I get up to go do what I'm supposed to do next, the little guy on the shoulder says, don't get too close. He might take something from you. Oh, don't get too close. You'll have to go through trials. And you know, you start listening to those voices. And you say, you know, okay, Lord, I'll give you 80%. As long as I can just get a little control right here. Just give me control of this. You can have all the control of this, but I'm not going to give you this. And I realized that the worst parts for all of us, and I think that what makes us all control freaks, is that when control is taken out of our hands completely, it's worse for us, but that is the best for us. And those are the times when we're going to have to learn how to, or decide to, trust God that He is good. Now, if all control is taken out of our hands, whether or not we trust God, He's going to do what He's going to do. I mean, that's why I don't like flying. I am at the mercy of this guy I don't even know. What if he's in a bad mood? What if he's, what if he was just really drunk last night? And there I am. I got this long metal tube. And I have to sit there and I don't know how to fly. I don't know how to run the controls and I still don't know how a big hunk of metal can get up in the air. And so those moments on an airplane are times when I've just got to say, wow, Lord, look at me. I think I have to be in control of everything, don't I? And the answer is yes, I do. And you see, the more we recognize that God is in control and that He loves us and that He desires this relationship with us, the more I realize that, the more I realize also that He wants my hands out of it. But then I realize I don't want my hands out of it. Because I've got to control this and I've got to control this, because if I don't, everything's going to fall apart. And so, this can lead to disobedience. Because I've got my reasons. And it seems innocent. It's innocent disobedience. But you know what God calls it? He says, you despise my statutes. You abhor my judgments. You hate them. They're disgusting to you. No, I don't think they're disgusting. I just don't want to do them. It's all the same to God. So, anyway, I'll just tell you, I mean, I am definitely learning. And what the Lord showed me about me this week is truly wonderful. It really is. and I would sure love to bring you all with me in that, should you be just dealing with just the fear of God's perfect will in your heart, because you might be afraid of what you might lose. You know what? You can't lose anything. You cannot lose a thing by complete surrender to the Lord. But for some reason, the Israelites felt like they had to disobey God. Even though they felt deep in their hearts, they were going to obey him. Remember when he first came down on chapter 19 on the mountain, and the whole place shook and everybody got scared? And then God says, if you do these things, you'll live. You guys ready? You guys going to do them? And they said, yeah, we got it. I'm sure they meant it. But they didn't realize that they had a pretty rebellious nature. And God is basically showing them the rebellious nature in all of this. So look at verse 16. Okay, so if you don't obey me, if you despise my statutes, abhor my judgments, if you're not going to do what I say, you're going to break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. That's pretty tight. There will be terror. There will be sickness. And I'm thinking, had I been there at chapter 19, been there at Sinai when God showed up, shook the ground, big sound of the trumpet, then I would say, I'm definitely going to obey you. Now, the Israelites, by the way, they would experience these things. They'd experience them quite early in the Promised Land, even as they'll be defeated by their enemies. They were defeated at Ai in the first part of Joshua. They're defeated at Ai. Why? Because one guy disobeyed the Lord. They experienced the disease. And in Judges, you see in Judges chapter 6, they experienced the sowing of the seeds, but the enemies eating of it as the Midianites would come and destroy the crops of the Israelites. That's because they just didn't want to obey God. There was no king in the land at the time, so they did everything in their own eyes. And so what happens is that when we don't obey the Lord, and we really are kind of out on our own, then just as it reads here, fear sets in, paranoia sets in. Proverbs 21, verse 8, the wicked flee when no one pursues. And that goes along with verse 17 a little too well. Because the Jews would be reading Proverbs 28:1, and they would think of it as somebody else. But God would call us wicked if we just don't want to obey him. And so verse 18, now after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Now, this has to mean that it's going to be perfect punishment. It will be complete punishment. Four times we see that phrase, seven times. Punishment seven times more. And we're going to see a series of five different punishments coming up here. Now, God had and has every right in the world to judge them. I'm talking about kill them, with no questions asked. But still, what God does, he turns the heat up for them, turns it up a little hotter and hotter and hotter until they understand that their ways are not God's ways, that God's ways are different. God's got a better plan for them than life without God. And with him turning up the heat when he should have just, nuked him, back in you know, Exodus 32, God should have nuked them. God told Moses, I'll start over with you. But then God didn't. And how many times should he have just wiped out all of Israel? And he didn't. Because he's long-suffering. He's patient. But, you know, he'll turn the heat up on them so that they might get the point. And so, verse 19, I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. And so, without obedience, there will be no fruit. This business of the heavens like iron and the earth like bronze, some sort of a figure of speech that they understood better than you and me, but it would have to mean that you know, iron is not going to produce any rain, and bronze is not going to take any seed. It's just going to be, you know, stuff you can't get anything out of. And their strength, as it says, will be spent in vain. They're going to do their hard, they're going to work hard to make things happen, and nothing will happen. They would experience this after they would return from captivity in, after they were in captivity in Babylon, when they returned and they began to build the temple, as we rebuild the temple in Ezra, in the middle of all of this, they had a really good reason to stop building. And then God sent Haggai to them. And he says this to them in Haggai chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. But when you brought, came to little, but and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. And so is the case with you and me. You're trying to figure out why you feel so empty. And it could be because all you're thinking about is you and what God can do in your life. Instead of just walking obediently with him. He's going to take care of you. He's going to give you and me way more than we deserve. And so, if we consider his kingdom and his righteousness first, we'll get what we need. But it would be better if we seek to, if we get on his agenda with his kingdom. And that is to work on the temple. Work on his temple, not on our paneled houses. And so this does apply to you and me, because I know that there have been times in my Christian walk when I just felt like, I don't know, nothing's happening. Well, the question might come, well, let me ask you this. Is life all about you? And you know, no matter what, we have to be selfish to a degree, don't we? I mean, if you weren't thinking about yourself, perhaps you wouldn't shower, and that wouldn't be good for anybody. And so taking care of yourself is a very good idea, you know, making sure that you're well-groomed, and whatever. And so we do think of ourselves. Very natural. And it's not horrible. But the Lord tells us to do that crazy thing and to deny ourselves. And in that self-denial, what he means is just to follow him. And in following him, that's when we're going to see the fruit. That's when we're going to see the peace. That's when we're going to see the protection. We're going to see all of that stuff. But here we are, we come to the Lord, and somehow, some way, we think it's, you know, all about us and how God can bless me this next time. And as a result, we're not obeying his commandments to love him and love others. And then we get dry. Well, okay, let's look at another one. Then, if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Wow. So God's saying, look, if you don't obey me, then you're gonna deal with disease, you're gonna have sorrow of heart, you're gonna sow your seed in vain, your enemy's gonna come steal from you. Then if you still won't obey me, well, the enemies won't even steal from you because there'll be nothing to steal. Your strength will be spent in vain. And if that doesn't convince you to repent, then, well, I'll bring on more plagues and I'll send wild beasts. Wild beasts. They got the wild beasts before they even got into the promised land. They got, in Numbers chapter 21, God sent serpents among them, because they just wouldn't stop whining and complaining. And God says, well, in the same fashion as my mother, I'll give you something to cry about, right? And so he sent the serpents. We learn in Ezekiel chapter 14 that when the Babylonians had come and taken them away and destroyed Jerusalem, that wild beasts were part of that too. The wild beasts came into the land and destroyed people. There's another place with wild beasts when the Assyrians had taken Israel into captivity in 722 BC. But it was lions those lions were coming out against the Assyrians, because the Assyrians had taken the land and they got in there and God sent lions to go eat them up. But it would just seem that anybody who is not going to walk obediently to the Lord, be it Assyrians or Israelites, you're going to have to deal with lions. But I just can't help but think of the United States and all the wild beasts that have come. As it says here, look at this in verse 22. I'll send wild beasts among you to rob you of your children. I mean, how many wild beasts in the United States have robbed our kids, right? We let it happen. It's the media ripping them off, Hollywood ripping them off, all the sexual perversions that they're pushing on your kids at school. They want to destroy your kids. And then here's the problem. I mean, look at the United States. Now, the United States was never God's chosen people. Remember that. Okay? I know that some people think that, but it's not. Israel's God's chosen people. But look at the United States and what's happening to the United States right now. I'll tell you, it's because the United States is godless. There was a time when the United States had, you know, some form of godliness. And it began as what you would consider to be a Christian country. But look at us now. And so God's, you know, America, America, God shed his grace on thee. God's just taken a step back on the United States. And I would like to blame the church a little bit. Not because we're not politically active. I got my opinions about that. But blame the church because we're not living in holiness. We don't care about the holiness of God. We come to church and we say we're Christians and we overuse the word grace. Grace. Oh, grace. Yeah. That's the glorious cosmic excuse for every sin I commit. And if we don't live in holiness and in love, you know, then it's hard for us to be the salt of the earth. It's hard for us to be the light of the world. And I just think that the church is just not doing very well as a whole. And with that said, you know, maybe God's just going to let the sin destroy us. But I'll tell you, the enemy wants your children. Verse 23, and if these things you are not, and if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, So here it is. That's God's intention for them. It's to reform them, to bring them back to Him. Just as every trial that you and I face, if we choose to take a step out of God's, what God's doing in our lives, and we start just looking out at the world for our satisfaction, or get into sin, God might bring a little bit of discomfort that you would understand that the world is a horrible place that wants to destroy you and kill you. God will allow the sin itself to punish you. Jeremiah 2:19. And yes, the Lord will use the stick, but by the way, the Lord does not use the stick on His church the way He did to Israel. Praise God. Amen. I mean, and you know, it's because Jesus took it at the cross. But we are His children, saved by the grace of God, and there are times He needs to do whatever it takes for each individual to get us back where we belong. And if every horrible thing doesn't bring us back, maybe something horribler will happen. And that's what He's telling them. Verse 24, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And so pestilence and famine. And we've seen it in little pieces and parts early on with, you know, dealing with the Philistines. And yet it gets worse and worse as you read through the Kings and the Chronicles, as they would always be attacked by the Syrians and the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. And these are the very things that would happen. And after all this, if you do not obey me but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. Man, this was fulfilled as the Syrians laid siege to Israel. 2 Kings chapter 6, and we see that the famine had gotten so horrible that was the only way they had to survive. And that is the absolute bottom. That is, I cannot imagine. What I can't imagine is this, that these people knew God. They knew where they came from. They knew His law. They had His law available to them. And when the Syrians would attack, I'm sure what they would do is to think of ways to, well, maybe ways to better the army or ways to try to survive. And certainly it happens over and over again when a king would offer to the kings of the attacking countries, he would offer them the gold from the temple. And so he's basically paying Satan to slow Satan down instead of repenting, turning his life over to the Lord. And one of the things that, you know, as I've been to the Bible college on several occasions, one of the things that I tell the students every time, and it's a good reminder for me, and it's a good reminder for every one of us, and that whatever your problem may be, the answer is get closer to the Lord. It doesn't matter that you're in an immediate fix that's going to destroy you right now. The answer is still the same. Get to know the Lord. Because that's where it all flows from. And in those days in 2 Kings chapter 6, only, you know, we had Elisha the prophet. He was, seemed like he was the only godly guy around. And all he had for everybody was the truth, but they kept kicking against it. And there they were, eating their own children. to survive. And you think that at this point that they would look back on the word and see it here and say, wow, God said this is what it would look like. And, oh, it's because we're not obeying him. How easy the answer is. Yet, how amazing. I mean, how far do you have to go? For some people, I mean, just to repent and get the good life. Some people just got to go a little farther. Verse 30. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And that's all the false worship that they would get themselves involved in. God says, if you get involved in false worship, then that's it. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. Okay, if you still do not repent, notice in verse 31, I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. We see that in Isaiah chapter 1. We see it in Amos chapter 5, where God's saying, you know, why in the world are you having a feast to me? Why are you praying to me when you don't care what I say? Why, you know, as God even says to them, I despise your feast days. He says, take away from me the noise of your songs. And so God always, through the prophets, would revisit this chapter and explain to them, look, you are living godless lives. And so I have to punish you. But the warning was always there before the punishment came. But they never took the warnings. In fact, you know, back to some children. Some children, you know, you can even just follow through with every warning. But you say, now look, if you do that one more time, there's going to be pain. And they'll look you straight in the face and do it again. They go, oh yeah, oh yeah. Wham. Oh! And they feel like the victim. Right? And here's God's people feeling like the victim. Like, I can't believe this. I think about Fiddler on the Roof. I'm the only guy who didn't like that movie. And, but, you know, here's the main guy who doesn't even know God's word. And he starts blurting things out all the time. And he says, well, the good book says, and it never says that. And he just kind of lives the way he wants to live, and he's kind of led by emotion all the time. But they were under this oppression, and during this oppression, you know, he would say to God, he says, now look, I know we're your chosen people, but can't you just choose somebody else? But you see, it's like that's the attitude that the Jews would take. It's like, you know, I thought we were your people. If we're your people, shouldn't things go well? No, not just by wearing the t-shirt, but by being God's people. That's when things go well, if you're going to actually be God's people. I'll scatter you among the nations. Now God gets specific. This is a specific prophecy with 600, 500, about 500 years, 450 to 500 years later, after this was written, this exact thing went down, verses 34 and 35. And it was all about the fact that while they were in the promised land all those years, they never kept the Sabbath. They never kept the yearly Sabbath for the land. They just kept planting their crops. Didn't matter to them that God told them, take that year off. They didn't trust him. Or maybe they were greedy. We don't know why, but God said, that's it. And that was the final straw for God. as you read in the Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, says this very thing. And so they went into captivity in 586 BC. And so this was not just a warning, it was a prophecy, a detailed prophecy. Verse 36, "And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of the shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another, as it were before a sword, when no one pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquities, and the enemy in your enemies' lands also, in their fathers' iniquities, they are which are with them, they shall waste away." Israel would, in Judah, actually, many people would stay behind when Nebuchadnezzar finally pushed through and destroyed Jerusalem. There were those who stayed, and their lives would be horrible. And, you know, no power to stand before your enemies. Now, let me just go ahead and relate this to you and me. We don't have any power whatsoever to stand before our enemy if we're not standing with the Lord. It's pretty simple. And we do have an enemy. We are in a spiritual battle. It's going on around us all the time. And sometimes it's so blooming obvious that, you know, the thoughts you have, that the spiritual battle that is fought in the mind is just, it's something. It is amazing. But if we're not going to walk with the Lord, we're not going to have any power over those things. As we are to take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so you get this thought in your head that it's you, it's not God. But you start going, oh, yeah, okay. Oh, I got to tell you, you know what? I tell you too many secrets about me. Listen. It's almost funny now. You see Satan's fingerprints all over this. I didn't want to go to Peru really bad this time. And the reason is because, oh my gosh, the church is going to shrink. The reason is because I was almost certain that I was not going to return. I was just about certain that one of the planes was going down. Or, I remember that second trip I took to Peru where I almost did not return. And, you know, all the bullets flying over. Coyne and I would have died there together. But, and it's amazing. And this goes back to the superstition that my mother always taught me. And that is, and I'll tell you what, people are superstitious. And it is amazing how superstitious we can be. And that is when you just get this feeling like, I'm going to die on this trip. Now, I'm ready to die. But Lord, what about my family? What about this, and this? And I kept doing this. And I'm saying, God, why do I have to go? Why does this have to happen to me? And I was certain. I mean, just about. And then I was thinking of ways to get out of going. Now, with this thought, I'll tell you what. You tell me Satan's not working, all right? A few different people just joking with me from our church. Our church of godly people. They would say to me stuff like, I'll see you when you get back. Well, unless your plane goes down or something. And it's like, they never joked like that before. And so all of these cosmic things are coming at me saying, and this just reminds me of the way I'm raised, you know, my mother with a like, that whole business of death. You know, we say, oh, you know what? You know, Aunt Teresa died and you know, she was just talking about death. And then, boom, she was gone. And so it's like, makes you afraid just to talk about death. Because if you talk about death, it's going to happen. Well, number one, it's going to happen anyway. Okay? But secondly, how many people don't talk about death and it happens to them? Besides, you know, Aunt Teresa was 112. You know, it's like, but these types of superstitions get into us. And we start looking and we'll start seeing it. And I am convinced now. And you know what? Boom. It reminds me. I'll tell you what. The last 3 days of this conference, God wiped me out. And he showed me stuff about him I've never been with. He wants so much more of me, and he wants me to have so much more of him that I could serve him better. I could just know him better. The things I learned about worshiping him that I had never learned before. Yes, I know the word of God, but he showed me. It was amazing. And some of the students, they got rocked by the word of God, got readjusted in so many ways because, boy, some of the students are so twisted. And if any of the students are watching on YouTube right now, it's not you, it's the other ones. And after all this time with the Lord, then I got to get on the plane and come home. And I say, oh, is it this plane that's going down? Oh, is it this plane? Or is it this plane? And then, you know, it's funny. We delayed getting on the plane from Lima to LAX because they're having some mechanical issues. Oh, yeah, it's this plane. This is the one that goes down, you know. It's okay. And every time I'm messaging my wife, you know, on Facebook, messaging her, you know, I love you. And I think, is this the last time she's going to see this? Well, Bridget picked me up at the airport. And as we're driving home, I confessed to her everything that I did not say to her before I left. We both realized and remembered something. 2 days before we got saved, the adversary sat on our heads and said, don't go in there. Something bad's going to happen. And we almost obeyed the enemy. He will try to scare you. He will use superstition. He will do anything because he doesn't want you to open your mouth to share the Lord. He doesn't want you to live a righteous life. He doesn't want you to know Jesus Christ. And there you are believing some of his lies. How did we get off on all that? Oh, yeah, no power over your enemies. You know what I did? Even though these thoughts and this heaviness was all over me, I went anyway. Because God would not do, I mean, now I know, now that it's all done, God doesn't deal with us in such a haphazard, superstitious way. God's ways are peace. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind.
And I was afraid. Oh, the cold really helped me, though. I was so mad about the cold, I forgot to be scared a lot of the times. So God blessed me with a cold.
But how many people, they just get a little scared here. Oh, I don't know, I have a feeling I better not do that because if I do that, I'm going to get hurt. I'm afraid I'm not going to do that. I shouldn't do this because I'm afraid I'm going to get hurt. And everything is kind of going this way and you are just living and dying by whatever superstition happens to hit you. And so somehow, some way, I went and I returned by the grace of God. But I see why the enemy worked so hard to try to keep me here. And I also see why the Lord loosened his chain a little bit. Because I needed to learn these things. How wonderful to have any power at all to stand before our enemy. The Lord gives us that. And in all your weakness, just obey. Just obey. And you're going to seek God. We have an enemy that does not want you to seek God. All right, so there it is. This is all the stuff that happened to them, was going to happen. The stuff that happens to us in a spiritual manner, and maybe also in a physical way too, it can happen to us if we just refuse to walk with God, because God wants us to have the best, and so he'll nudge us this way, nudge us that way, do what he needs to do. But we're going to be done in here in a little bit. If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land. And so God is saying, now when they're gone and when you guys are gone in that land and you realize what you've done, hey, I'll bring you back. And that's what he's saying right here. And it's true. They finally confessed to the Lord while they were in Babylon and they came back. But understand this, generally speaking, God always left the door open for them for a new start. God always leaves the door open for you and me for a new start. And that is plainly confession and repentance. No matter where you are, no matter where your sin has brought you, we have, the prodigal son, his sin brought him all the way to rolling with pigs, starving to death. And so he confessed his sin, got up and came home. And the father said, yeah, this is great. Gave him everything. But also, not just confess your own sins. I think it's important for you and me, if you're ever struggling, really struggling, maybe there's a sin that you're involved in that you have been involved in for a long time, and it's like what you would call a stronghold, and it never goes away, and you're trying to figure this out. I think that not just confessing your own sins is a good idea, but even confessing the sins of your fathers. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, when Hezekiah became king and he cleaned out the temple, his initial speech was, hey, look, our fathers have sinned. Don't be afraid to confess the sins of your parents. Yes, you are to honor them, but it is certainly a dishonor to lie about them. And to say, oh no, man, great parents, awesome parents, really good. No, hey, look, you're alive today. That means you had pretty good parents, enough to keep you alive. And they did a great job there. Praise God, right? But there are some things that your parents did so wrong. And if you don't identify that, call it what it is, I guarantee you it's going to be you. You're going to do it too. I don't believe it dishonors your mother and father to just say the way it is. And I think that that's a lot of problems with a lot of people. Serious. And so I encourage you, this is not so you can slam mom and dad. Come on. Mom and dad are just like everybody else. They're sinners. But specifically speaking, certainly there are things that mom and dad did that are just not right. Then just say, hey, that was a problem. And then move from there. And then your hearts are humbled. Their uncircumcised hearts are humbled. I guess that means that their uncircumcised hearts would suddenly become circumcised, you know, and that is that they would be cut and that useless covering over their hearts would come off, that they might see God and they would be brokenhearted and that they would accept their guilt. And that means that, yes, I sinned, period. Not, yes, I sinned, but. Don't you hate those confessions? Somebody wants to come tell you they're sorry. And they apologize to you. And you're feeling, wow, you're feeling pretty good for a little bit until they say, but. You go, or they, here's their confession. You know, I'm sorry that I stomped on you and hurt you in all those ways that I did. But you know, you kind of got me going that way. And so it's kind of your fault. So that's one rotten thing that we've heard people confess. Or this one. They just burned your house down, right? They burned your whole house down. And they say this. Oh, I'm sorry if I've done anything wrong. You like that one? Yeah. Sorry if I've done anything wrong. That's not a confession. But to just say it like it is. I love it in 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon praying to the Lord at the completion of the temple. And he says, what is it in verse 38? When he's talking about if there's a plague, we maybe turn this way and pray to you and you would forgive us. But then he says, when we know the plague of our own heart. Man, I'll tell you what, when you can know the plague of your own heart, that's the beginning. That's the beginning of God's glory. God's saying, hey, if you guys are willing to know the plague of your own heart, accept your guilt, then God says, I'll remember. And you're back on board. You're back on the bus. God was going to go that way anyway, by the way. It's just that, you know, you and I go, we go where he goes if we just get on the bus. But we don't go where he goes if we don't want to. But he's still going there, with or without you, with or without me. And so the land also shall be left empty by them, will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despise my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Now he's just going full-blown prophecy here. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, that's in Babylon, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them, to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. And so all of that speaks of their time in Babylon, which was... No, this is 1,500, is it? No, it was like 800 years later. It wasn't 450 years later. It was like 850 years later. But God's saying, and you're going to break, your hearts are going to be broken when you're living in Babylon. And so then we know that they did return after 70 years of captivity. And so verse 46, and finally, these are the statutes and the judgments and the laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Okay, these are the warnings and the prophecies. And the next 1,000 years here, the Israelites would just be proving God right. That's all they did over the next 1,000 years. But this also proved that no matter the severity of punishment, the law cannot change a heart. Right? It got worse and worse for them, and they still didn't get it. And even when they would return, I mean, because there can be a point at which you do cry uncle, right? Right? And you're twisting your arm, say it, okay, uncle. Because you want the pain to stop, but not because you love God. I'll say what I need to say. You know, I just hurt my arm doing that. I'll say what I need to say if you'll just stop hurting me. And a lot of people approach God on those terms. But the very core of a man remains rebellious. Israel would they'd come back to the land, but then they get blown out of there again. All the sin that went by, and then Jesus came, they rejected Jesus, and then 40 years after that, boom, taken out again, as Jesus prophesied that occurrence. And that's why the law by itself is unable to reform people. Even though Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Well, it converts by proving our guilt, proving our depravity, showing us our depravity, thus begging for mercy. You and I, just as Israel would beg for mercy, we beg for mercy. John chapter 1, verse 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We got it easier than Israel ever did. Because what does God do to get us saved? Does he threaten us or hurt us or whatever? I know maybe some people he does that way, but Romans 2, 4, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I came to the Lord because he's good. I came to the Lord because Jesus took all of that punishment and chastisement upon himself that I could just come to him and ask him to forgive me, and he would change me. We do have a much better deal than they had, but the principle still remains, as I had earlier stated from Hebrews chapter 12. You and I will be drawn by his Holy Spirit to do the right thing. He has given us his Holy Spirit to give us the ability to do the right thing. But there might be times in your life and in my life where the Lord is going to let the sin cause pain in our lives. And he'll just kind of let you go like he did the prodigal. And the sin will beat you up. And then he'll call you back. He will woo you back. He will tell you he loves you. Even in your greatest filth, he loves you so much. But even beatings or even love, this doesn't get to some people. That is so sad. But I'm just glad I belong to the Lord, and I'm glad that he deals with us according to his grace. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the miracles you've done in my life in this last week. And I pray that you will pour out your Holy Spirit on your church. I pray that you would draw us closer and closer to you, and as the enemy would kick and scream over this whole idea, that we would listen to you and your word and not listen to any other voice. That you would be glorified, that we would have more and more of what you desire us to have. That is your goodness, your grace, your love, all the fruit. How wonderful, Lord. We praise you and thank you for your grace. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.